Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, again we thank you and thank you for the blessing of being able to lift up our voices and souls in praise and adoration unto you. In fact, we thank you, Father, that men have been blessed to write such wonderful poetry that brings out praise and adoration and glory unto you. We do not know what we shall be singing in the glory world. Revelation talks about singing the song of Moses, and we do not know whether we will be literally singing Exodus 32 or not, or Deuteronomy 32 or not, I believe it was, or maybe see even Exodus 15 and some of the other glorious praises that are written in Scripture. Maybe the Psalms. And we would just have to wait and see what it'll all be about. We anticipate the day our God, and sometimes we sit around and think about what it will be, and in the majesty of it all, in the splendor of it all, we keep coming back to the one central and most important part of it all. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To behold Him. To behold Him in righteousness. Not only to behold Him as He is righteous, but the fact that that righteousness that is imputed to us and how we will experience it in a far, far, far greater and fuller capacity than we can even begin to by faith here. To behold Him in that righteousness. The beloved John was given grand and glorious visions. And some things that he saw, you told him to seal up the prophecy because it was not to be given to us. Some of the things that Daniel saw, you told him too to seal up the prophecy. But someday, the veil shall be taken away, and we shall be ushered into the glorious splendor of the throne room of God, to the Holy of Holies, to behold our Master, the One who in the beginning was with you, who was you, and yet He humbled Himself, took upon Himself flesh, and yea, even humbled Himself to death, even the death of the cross, that we might have this grand and glorious privilege. As we endeavor to revel in this truth a little bit, Bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures this afternoon, and may glorious things be brought forth. What I cannot explain, and what lies dull in the words that I speak, I pray that you would give them life to the hearts of those who hear. Thank you once again for loving us, and thank you for giving us a sure word of prophecy of what life and the world and what it's all about made clear to us in Holy Writ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, just kindly by way of an extremely short review of, we found that God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, and we pointed out a little bit in the study of this about mercy and grace, that to, without going into the great depth, kindly quoting from Richard Trench in his Synonyms of the New Testament in Greek, he said, while grace has thus reference to the sins of men, and is that glorious attribute which God, of God, which these sins call out and display, His free gift in their forgiveness. Mercy has special immediate regard to the misery which is the consequence of these sins, being the tender sense of this misery displaying itself in the effort, which only the continued perverseness of man can hinder or defeat to assuage the and entirely remove it. We may say then that the grace of God is His free grace and gift, displayed in the forgiveness of sins, is extended to men as they are guilty. His mercy, as they are miserable. In the divine mind and in the order of our salvation as conceived therein, the mercy precedes the grace. But in the order of the manifestation of God's purposes of salvation, the grace must go before the mercy. The grace must go before and make way for the mercy. And I thought that was a good summation, and I read it again because I thought it was good for us to hear and know. And then we spoke of God's great love wherewith He loved us. And then we spoke of God's quickening us with Christ and showing how that this is that part of our salvation wherein is passive to us. When it says in verse 5, even when we were quickened, quickened us together with Christ, quickened us together with. When Christ was quickened, when He was brought out of the grave, so were we. And we looked at many passages of Scripture to show how that our salvation was an accomplished fact in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that in all of these many Scriptures that we looked in the Old and the New Testament, Not one time did it have any implication that we would have this forgiveness of sins and so on, or redemption and so on, if we believe. It was an accomplished fact in the person and work of Christ. Naturally, belief will follow, but it has nothing to do with that. And then, with this parenthetical expression in verse 5, by grace are ye saved. As A.T. Robertson pointed out, that this being a perfect passive periphrastic indicative of the Greek word sozo, that it should be translated, by grace have ye been saved. Showing that our salvation was a completed act, and that we were legally constituted saved, redeemed in the finished work of Christ. When we were dead in sins, not only we hadn't even been born, but we were dead in sin because we were dead in Adam. We were legally constituted dead in Adam, and so we were legally constituted righteous in Christ. Now we come to verses 6 and 7. First of all, this part of this, the whole overall passage, is quickened with Christ. But this verse 6, glorified, God glorified us in Christ. God glorified us in Christ. Hath raised us up together. Notice that. Not only were we quickened together, but we were raised up together with Christ. And we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, we are accepted, we were told in Ephesians 1, we were accepted in the Beloved. We are not only accepted in the Beloved, we are raised in the Beloved, and we are seated in the Beloved, in the mind and in the purpose of God. That's the reason he says in Ephesians 1 that all spiritual blessings are given to us in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. In other words, Paul has started out there in Ephesians 1:3, talking about the fact that we are in the heavenly places in God. And then he talks about all of these blessings that comes down to us: predestination, election, redemption, adoption, and all the whole things that's talked about in this first part of Ephesians, how that all of this comes to us simply by the fact that it originated in glory, and it retains its authority in glory. Salvation is of God. Oh, I would that the world could understand that this effeminate gospel that's being preached, that God can do nothing unless man lets him do it. This idea that God has done all that he can, and the rest is left up to man, that God provided salvation, but you've got to complete it. That robs all authority from a sovereign God. A God who made and created man, and made and created the universe, and yet he has no control over him. How can man go to bed and rest at night, seeing all the chaos and turmoil that's in this world, just in this country alone, much less in some of the other countries where it's worse, and not believe in a sovereign God? But He raised us up and positionally. You know, as we said this morning regarding O.J. Simpson, no matter whatever they may come up with now, if they find evidence conclusive that he killed those folks, the law can do nothing to him because he is legally constituted not guilty. And we are legally constituted righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we always have been in the mind and in the purpose of God. Because Christ was our surety from the beginning. Believer, dear child of grace, God has ever looked at you in Christ. And that's how He sees you right now, in Christ. And where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, you don't feel like that all the time, do you? In fact, you hardly ever feel that way, probably. But it is an accomplished fact. We were quickened together with Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. I can tell you right now, I'm not in the heavenlies. I walk on this earth. I have aches and pains. I get up sometimes wishing I didn't have to go to work. And sometimes when I get up and don't have to work, I wish I had to go to work. You know, we're just... man is unpredictable in all of his idiosyncrasies. And so here we are in this situation that we're in as we live here upon this earth. But our God looks at the finished work. And if you want assurance of your salvation, that's what you have to look at. As we said this morning, you can't look at yourself and find anything good. And if you do, then you've missed the mark because you've deceived yourself. This is what we find in Romans 8:30. Where our Lord said through the mouth of the Apostle Paul there, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified. We are positionally in our God, we are glorified. All of our spiritual blessings are in Christ in the heavenlies. In the heavenly places, as we've already referred to in Ephesians 1:3. Our salvation is certain. Our glorification is certain. You know, I don't know how to talk about this like I want to. I wish there was some way that I could take this glorious reality and speak in such that it would flood your souls and mine and cause us to never have a waning thought in our devotion to our great God and Savior. But you know what? That's not going to happen until we're glorified. We're still sinners. And even while we are yet sinners, not only did Christ die for us, but while we are yet sinners, Christ has glorified us. Without question, without question, we shall experience this someday in a glorified spirit, in a glorified body. In a glorified spirit, in a glorified body. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we are accepted right now in the Beloved. That's all I've got. And sinner, that's all you've got before God. You don't have anything else. If you're not accepted in the Beloved, there's nothing you can do for God to accept you. Now, he tells us that we have this, that he hath raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that we are glorified in Christ already, that in the ages to come, he might show, notice that, in the ages to come. See, Paul recognized here that we cannot take it all in now, but that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of His grace. Paul talks about this, and Paul does not even go into fuller explanation of what it's all about. He just says that in the ages to come, He might show what is the exceeding riches of His grace. What we have in Christ Jesus and what we shall be is unknown to us. We read it in 1 John chapter 3 in our scripture reading. Notice this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth Him not. You ever feel like that nobody understands you? Well, the world doesn't know you because it doesn't know Christ. If they understood Christ, they would understand you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now notice that. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that we're going to be like Him. Now, what is that? We know we'll be glorified. He's glorified. We know that we'll be righteous because He is righteous. And yet, if you were to go on and read 1 John 3, you'll find that we're righteous already. We're not as righteous as we want to be, but we're righteous because we do righteousness. And if anybody lives in sin, he goes on and explains that, then he's not righteous. And if a person hates his brother, he's a murderer. And there's plenty of hatred being manifested on the news this day in every area. Why is it? Why is there so much hatred out there? It's because they don't know God. They don't know God. And the sad part about it, you know what the sad part about it is? There are many people who profess to be Christian that speak just as hateful. There's many people that profess to be Christian that speak just as hateful. We have men in authority over us that I believe that are wicked and ungodly men. And when I say men, I include women who are put in those positions as well. Because that's what the Bible talks about. And when it talks about men, it talks about men as mankind in general. And that's the way it is. And anybody makes up these dumb rules otherwise, and they're just... They're fooling themselves. They're destroying the country by doing that. And I know that's a foolish statement to those folks because they don't understand. But we have these people in power and in authority, but I am not to speak of them in hateful language. That's not being Christian. The worst that was ever said of our Lord and Savior, of people in authority, other when the Pharisees were against him and he called them hypocrites and vipers, when he said of Herod, called him that old fox. But he didn't. He wasn't speaking maliciously and hateful. God tells us to pray for our leaders, for all that are in authority. And God told Israel, when you go into Babylonian captivity, and they were horribly treated in many cases, he said, you go there and you pray for those who are over you. And you settle down in those countries. You raise your children. You raise your families. And you pray for your leaders. I believe in imprecatory prayers. That is, I believe in praying that God would judge various people at various times. The Bible speaks of that, but it also speaks of us to pray for our leaders for their salvation. When's the last time have you prayed for your president and your congressmen and senators for their salvation? I don't know really how I got off on that. I apologize. Somehow I was making a point in the fact that we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. We don't know what we shall be. Well, I know how I got off onto that, talking about down below, how about that we are to live as children of God, and we're not to walk in darkness and walk in wickedness and live in wickedness, and that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer, and so on. But Paul speaks about God showing us the exceeding riches of His kindness, and what we shall be is unknown to us, but we know that we shall be like Him. And we will have His righteousness realized to the fullest. Now think about that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Think about what it will be like to realize what it is to be as righteous as Christ. Wouldn't you like to realize that now? Wouldn't you like to experience that now? Do you really believe that you are that now? If you don't believe the gospel. That's what that's what Paul talked about in Romans 1. The righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. As is it written, the just shall live by faith. What is it that we are believing? Are we believing that Christ died for me and somehow everything's going to be all right? Or are we believing that Christ died for me and for my sins and that He justified me? Well, if He did, if I really believe that Christ did that for me, then I have the righteousness of God. Do you believe it? If not, why? What are you filling your head and your heart with? Fill it with the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Don't believe your heart and your mind. I had to ask the Lord recently to forgive me of not practicing what I preach along this very line. I get to sitting around looking at myself. And I tell you what, every time I do, it is only a downward spiral. Pick up the Word. Pick up a good book. Pick up a good biography, if nothing else, of a good individual. Pick up a songbook. Sing unto the Lord. No, we do not know what we shall be, and there's no way that we can comprehend it now. But we will be like Him. We shall have His righteousness, and we will realize His righteousness to the fullest. We will be in a place with individual habitation. John, the Gospel of John 14. You know the passage well. In my Father's house are many mansions. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe there's one God, believe also that I am God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Notice that. Where I am, there you may be also. Sound like 1 John 3, does it not? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be with Him. If I were to buy a piece of property and build a house and build it to certain specifications, and you found out that that house was built in certain specifications and it was just exactly what you wanted, and I came up and I gave you the title deed to that and said it's yours, lock, stock, and barrel, and there's money in the escrow to pay the taxes as long as you live. Would you say, I'd like to go see that? Beloved, that's what we've got right here. He said, I've got a place for you. And you know what? The Word of God says, when I awake in His likeness, I shall be satisfied. You won't be down in the dumps. You won't be downcast. You won't be looking at yourself. You won't be thinking that you're the Lone Ranger. You'll be like the old song that says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on the King of grace." Does your heart race? And does your soul palpitate to be with your beloved in your dwelling place as you would wanting to get into the car or whatever to go see that place that was given to you? I tell you, this is real. This is real. When you see our economy crashing, and when you see the politicians at each other's throat destroying our society, when most of the time they're really not at each other's throat, they're playing games to keep the people divided. You forget about all of that and you focus on this. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. You know, that'd make a good sermon. I don't know that I could preach a good sermon on God's kindness. I don't know that I'm qualified for that. I'd like to. May try it someday. But notice, it's not just because He was kind to us, but it was in Christ. Yes, we will be with Him. Now I'm going to give you something else to think about that you can't comprehend. Romans 8. Romans 8:17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." That's all I want out of that for now. You're going to inherit everything that Jesus has inherited. That's what a joint heir is. You say, "Preacher, are you sure? Do you believe the Bible?" That's what it says. You've either got to believe the Bible or your own heart. Which one are you going to believe? You can't believe your heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. And yet we want to believe our hearts. And I don't understand it any more than you do, but I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have everything that God has. I'm not going to be a joint heir of the divine Son. Because He's the second person of the Trinity. But I'm going to inherit everything that the man Christ Jesus inherited in His glorification. You say, "Well, how can we be in a place, localized in a dwelling place, and still inherit everything that He inherits, and be joint heirs with Him, and reign with Him on the earth?" Well, I think we've gone beyond the earth right now, to some degree, but not all. How are we going to do all of that? I don't know. But let me ask you this. how could the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, the seed of Abraham in Genesis 15, the son of David the suffering servant of Isaiah, the king coming out of Bethlehem, and God calling his son out of Egypt, and the light coming out of Naphtalim and Zebulun, how could all of those prophecies be fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ? All of those Old Testament prophecies that we spoke about were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it included Jew and Gentile. Just as we, if we have been living before the time of Christ, just as it as we would not have been able to put all of that together, we can't put all this together now. But we can know one thing, that those Old Testament saints may not have known. We can know that all of this is going to come to fruition in one man, Jesus Christ, and we're going to be a part of it because He said so. That's what Christianity is all about. The exceeding riches of His grace that shall be made manifest to us. We've looked at the fact that we shall be like Him. We will be in a place inhabitable. We'll be joint heirs with Christ. And we will have a body that is incorruptible, immortal, powerful, and honorable. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, I'm going to die someday, most likely. Hope not. I hope the Lord comes back before then. But even if He does, He talks about the resurrection of the body in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. That's all I want out of that. Then dropping down to verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You live in a sinful, weak, dishonorable body. You can say with Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And you can also say with Paul, how to do that which is good, I don't know. He says, I find not. It's the truth. But he said, I sometimes I just want to do good, I want to do right, I don't even know how to do it. Let the psychologist get a hold of that one. They think you're gone stark raving mad. But someday, you're going to have a body that won't even have a weak, dishonorable, corruptible, sinful thought. That's rich. That's rich. You won't be eaten up with self-pity. You won't think you're a failure in life. You won't have to worry about glasses, false teeth, hip replacements. You just name it. This is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. This is already, listen, beloved, this is already laid up for us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We just haven't experienced it yet. We have it in part by faith now. And as the beloved apostle wrote, it is all of grace. All of grace. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. In His kindness toward us through Christ. It is all by grace. It is all free. We're like John Gill was when they gave him his doctorate. He said, I never thought it, sought it, nor bought it. But our text says that it is by the grace of God. No, it goes beyond that. It is said it is by the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I tell you, that's indescribable. How do you explain it? All of this was done, completed, and finished when we were dead in sins. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift to us in Christ Jesus. No wonder Paul follows up in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We hope to try to preach on that next time maybe, but I don't know what we could say than what we've already said. So pray for me. Let's pray. Holy Father, we've tried to, as it were, dip our finger into the ocean, the vast ocean of Your grace, the exceeding riches of Your grace, and pull out a little moisture with regard to what we shall have. And even what we've read of what we shall have, we do not comprehend. We comprehend the words to some degree, But it's like reading a book which someone has written in a lot of high terms and vain philosophical expressions that have no meaning to us. It's like years ago when I would try to read some things and I spent more time looking up words in dictionaries than I did completing sentences. And yet what we have read, they were simple. They said exactly what shall be. And in the simplicity of it all, we are unable to comprehend the profundity of it. But the most learned individual that has the greatest intellectual capacity and the voluminous vocabulary to be able to speak virtually on any subject will not experience any more than the poor peasant who never went to school and never knew how to balance a checkbook. All of thy children shall see eye to eye and revel in the grand richness of your grace that is given to us in Christ Jesus in your kindness. We don't often think about you being kind to us, Father. So often we are so selfish in our nature and so eaten in self-pity. Though we do not come right out and say it, we have hearts and souls that think that you are being somewhat hard on us. But all the time, it is by your kindness that you even allow us to draw the next breath. And then sometimes touch our heart and melt us down to the smallest pool at the feet of our blessed Master. Oh, what great sinners we are, dead in our sins, and you saved us. By your grace in Christ Jesus. How we can revel in such a delightful subject and our hearts be so hard so often is astounding. Yes, as old Newton so well put it, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And other hymn writers have drawn out our soul's desires and the language that we knew not even how to speak, and bless us to be able to raise our hearts in adoration and devotion unto you in songs of praise. And even sometimes those songs are all almost repugnant to us because of the hardness of our wretched hearts. And yet, in your kindness, you continue to love us, enfold us under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, and bless us to rest and to take consolation in the coolness of the day. Thank you, God, for being so great a Savior, so great a Father, and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to tabernacle in such house of clay. In Christ we pray. Amen.